Good to see you all here this evening. And I do want to thank Kurt. That was a wonderful message this morning. Thank you for the good Bible teaching. That's where we live life, is between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. At least I did this past week. I assume you all did as well. I'm glad Kurt talked to me a week ago, because like he mentioned this morning, he was going to do the fruit of the Spirit. I was actually going to do kind of a little survey. You know, in Galatians, Paul uses the picture of feet or travel or a feat or a race or walking quite a bit. You know, he's like we're going to look at tonight, he confronts Peter about being out of step with the gospel. And then in 5:7, like Kurt mentioned this morning, he asks him, "Hey, who cut you off? You were running well." And then, of course, walk with the Spirit, like Kurt shared with us this morning. So I'm glad he mentioned that, because I wasn't getting as far as I thought in my notes. I kind of ended up camping out on this first text, so it worked out perfect for me anyway. So I hope it's a blessing to all of you. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have what we have in Christ. We wouldn't have the ability to understand your word. We wouldn't have the fruit of the Spirit like we heard this morning. Lord, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And I pray that you would use your word here this evening as we think about it, and that it would be good for our minds and teach us and encourage us as we walk in the Spirit. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 2 to follow along, you can do that. I'm not going to have any slides this evening. And like I mentioned, it's a little bit about footwork. You know, footwork is fundamental to just about everything that people do. I know I brought my feet with me this evening. You know, and the Apostle Paul had feet in mind when he was writing this epistle to the Galatians. And he has a race in mind, right? He has the race of the Christian life, the race that every person is immediately engaged in when he becomes alive in Jesus Christ. A race is one of the pictures that describes what it means to be a Christian. Formerly, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Then one day, the Spirit of God confronted your heart with the Word of God. It made you understand that all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks after God. It also made you understand that the wages of sin is death. It showed you your many sins against a holy God, and that you haven't been seeking God. Furthermore, the Word of God made you understand that unlike men who can kill the body, God has the power to cast the soul into hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It made you understand that there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. You may have tried to keep the elementary principles of religious activity, you know, certain religious rites or ceremonies, and doing good things and avoiding bad things. You may have even tried to keep the law of God, like the law that we're going to talk about tonight, that God gave the Jewish people through Moses, or maybe even just the Ten Commandments. But the Word of God showed that all these things did was exposed how your heart loved sin instead of God. The Word of God made you understand that even your righteous works are like filthy rags in the eyes of Holy God. But that isn't all the Holy Spirit made known to you. The Holy Spirit revealed in the written Word of God a reality that man would never have imagined on his own, would never have expected, would never have anticipated, and certainly can't believe without the Word of God and the work of God. And that is that God is love. God loves the world and sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but is freely granted eternal life. God is full of grace and extends the offer of salvation freely to all who look in genuine faith on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. All believers in Jesus Christ know this experience. All believers know what it is like to be freed from the enslavement of sin. be forgiven the penalty of sin, and instead breathe new air in a new life now lived to God. Instead of being compelled to submit our members to sin and being enslaved to sin, instead we become free to present ourselves to God as alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness. For sin no longer has dominion over us because we are no longer under the law but under grace. Romans 6:14. That is what the Lord Jesus did for us. His death bought us the grace plan. The law plan was condemning us to hell, but we heard the good news of Jesus Christ and came to a point where we abandoned everything else in our mind, everything that we wanted to hold on to, and we grabbed hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like that, we found ourselves new creations in Christ. The old having passed away and all things having become new. We have a new love for God, His Word, His people, a new way of life, a new glorious hope in the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our remaining time here on earth in the flesh has been converted into an opportunity for us to grow in our knowledge of Him as we live for Him. Now we'll get to Galatians. I know, you're wondering. The Galatian Christians had experienced all this, right? They had heard the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. They had been saved, and they were running the race of their life in Christ well. But then something happened. Galatians 5:7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They had been cut off from the race course. They had been hindered. They had become disobedient to the truth. Paul's goal in writing to the Galatians was to get them back on track, back to living in obedience to the truth of the gospel. So this evening, we're going to look at the portion of this letter where Paul recounts to them a time when the Apostle Peter was out of step with the truth of the gospel, and he needed to be corrected. And I think there's a lot of application we can draw from this that will help us in our race and in our desire to believe, as believers, to stay in step with the gospel. First, though, let me quickly review the context of the book and the issues that Paul were dealing with to kind of set this in context. The context geographically was the region of Galatia, which would most likely correspond to modern-day Turkey. Paul had visited this area and preached the gospel among the Gentiles, and the fruit of this teaching was that multiple churches had been formed throughout the region. Paul ministered to these churches for a time and then moved on. When he left the Galatian churches, they were healthy and growing. But after some time had gone by, Paul had received some astonishing news. After he had left, false teachers had moved in. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. These gospel perverters claim to be Christians. They claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but they also claimed that to please God, it was important for the Galatians to follow them in keeping certain aspects of the Mosaic Law. Their teaching had bewitched the Galatians into thinking somehow faith and new life in Christ could be and should be accompanied by these elementary principles of man-made religious activity. They had turned God's law into some man-made rules in order to please God. And not only this, they had created doubts about the Apostle Paul. They had said deceiving things about Paul. Perhaps he wasn't a real apostle. Perhaps he was just trying to impress the church leaders in Jerusalem. The book of Galatians is Paul's response to this situation. In it, he doesn't mince words. He writes to separate truth from error, the promise of life from the law of death, to defend himself as a true apostle sent directly and personally from Jesus Christ, bearing a message he received directly from Christ, bearing in his body the scars which proved his loyalty to Christ. Paul was against the false teachers who themselves in reality were the ones trying to find a way to gain prominence with Christians while avoid persecution from the Jews. And to do this, they were promoting a perverted gospel. So in our main text here in Galatians 2, Paul is giving a defense of his apostleship. He has reminded them how his life in Judaism as a Pharisee was interrupted by God as Jesus Christ was revealed to him, and he was immediately sent on a mission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He gives an account of the early years of his ministry, pointing out in particular that he didn't spend a lot of time in Jerusalem. He didn't spend a lot of time hobnobbing with the leaders there, the prominent people in the church. Not that he didn't respect them or that he didn't check in with them. It was important to him that they were all on the same page regarding the gospel message. He was eager to follow their desire to take up a collection for the poor. But there was absolutely no room to accuse Paul that he was out to impress men, to impress the other apostles. Rather, it was clear from his activity that his one mission was the mission given to him personally by Jesus Christ. His mission was the truth of the gospel and taking it to the Gentiles. To illustrate this point and to set the stage to show the Galatians the seriousness of their error in adding law-keeping to Christ, Paul shares this account of confronting Peter in Antioch. All right, so we'll get to our text here, Galatians 2, verse 11. And I'm reading out of the ESV. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came back from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." So what happened here? Well, let's look at verse 14. Paul had to confront Peter because Peter was behaving out of step with the gospel. Your version might say he was not straightforward about the gospel. Or the King James Version reads, "They walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." The Greek word here, translated out of step or straightforward, is orthopatio. Don't quote me on the pronunciation. Orthopatio, which is a compound of two words, orthos, which means straight, and pous, a form of that word, which means foot. Literally, it means straight-footed. It's used as a verb here, and Strong's defines it as to walk in a straight course. It could also be used as kind of a metaphor. Someone was straight-footed, maybe like they were straight-laced, a straight shooter. They were honest from the ground up. What you see is what you get. That kind of a person. It might have been a metaphor for that. And Paul saw that Peter wasn't being straight-footed about the gospel. He was being crooked-footed. He knew that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews. He had been there when it first happened. He knew that food was no longer to be thought of as unclean and be a barrier between those who have been cleaned by the blood of Christ. The Lord had personally given him a vision to show him this very point. Peter just old-fashioned caved in to peer pressure. He feared the party of the circumcision, is what the text says. These men claimed to be from James, the men that Peter followed. They claimed to have important ties with important people, with the church at Jerusalem, but they didn't. These men appear to be called out in the letter that the Jerusalem Council writes to the church at Antioch, and later, of course, in Acts 15. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it here. This is the that letter that they wrote when they sent men to Antioch. It says in Acts 15, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, the leading men among the brothers, with the following letter." So here's their letter. "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So eventually it would become clear from this letter that these men promoting circumcision and keeping the dietary restrictions of the law and troubling the church were not from James and were not under the authority of the apostles or the elders at the church of Jerusalem. But this letter would not arrive for some time. And the initial impression that these Jews must have made must have been impressive and influential, because Peter was taken in by it. One kosher lunch with the Jewish cronies from Jerusalem turned into another and another, and before long Peter was aloof, staying away from the Gentiles as if they were unclean, as if being available to them might somehow cause Peter to become unclean, leaving the Gentile brethren to wonder what was going on, leaving them out in the cold, wondering if maybe they were inferior after all. Perhaps they were still missing something that only the Jews possessed. All the Jewish Christians at Antioch followed Peter, the text says. Even Barnabas was starting to go along with this. He was influential with Paul, you know, in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Maybe as Gentiles, their faith in Christ still left them deficient in some way. Maybe they needed the works of the law to be admitted to the company of these holy Jewish Christians, including the Apostle Peter, whom they had come to love and admire so much. Maybe faith in the work of Christ wasn't enough to be in first-class standing before God. Well, not on Paul's watch. Paul didn't need a meeting or a conference or a letter from Jerusalem Council to figure this one out. He immediately recognized that this behavior of law-keeping and separating from the Gentile believers was wrong. Peter's behavior was perpetuating a lie about the gospel, a lie about the finished work of Christ, a lie about the identity that all believers have in Jesus Christ. And because of Peter's position as a leader, Paul confronted him publicly to his face. Paul reminded Peter that what Christ had done for the Jews, freed them from the death sentence of the law, he had done for the Gentiles as well. Notice verse 16. "Yet we know, you and I, Peter, that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Peter knew that the law didn't save. He knew the law couldn't make a person right with God. He knew what it was like to be in the very presence of Christ and understand that he was in the presence of God. At one time, Peter had told Christ, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke 5:8. He knew what it was like to be forgiven and restored by Jesus. Paul knew Peter knew that he wasn't saved by law-keeping or eating kosher meals or circumcision. They couldn't keep the law. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ as their only means of justification. Paul reminds Peter, as a brother in Jesus Christ, that they had both been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the law. And we know the rest of the story. Doubtless Peter was back on track after this and was grateful to Paul. Later in his letter, in 2 Peter 3, he writes of Paul as a beloved brother and defends him against his critics. Well, what can we learn from this? How can we guard ourselves from getting out of step with the gospel? How can we stay straight-footed about the gospel? I think there's a lot of application that we could have here, but more than I could figure out or we have time for. But I've got four points of application here. I've got three don'ts and one do. And maybe some of you are wondering, why the one do? Well, if I had two do's, it'd be a to-do list and not a sermon. And I mentioned that so you can remember to pray for my kids, you know. Anyway, three don'ts and one do. But you know, but before we get to those, let me talk a little bit about humility. You know, if this could happen to Peter, this could happen to us. This is the same Peter who knew what it was like to deny Christ, repent, and be restored by him, and then experience the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel and seeing over 3,000 men get saved. He confronted the high priest, telling them boldly that he would obey God rather than men. He endured imprisonments and mistreatments for the cause of Christ. But in this instance, maybe because he was a bit out of his element with the Gentiles when the Jews from Jerusalem showed up, for whatever reason, he fell into fear and fell into hypocrisy. We know he didn't set out to do this, but he went along with the wrong crowd for a moment, and it turned into a pattern. Then he unwittingly became a witness against the gospel by his actions, and he was promoting a false one. It's scary. Now, I think it might be tempting to think, well, Peter was just prone to mistakes. Well, no, I think Peter was prone to the Holy Spirit writing down his mistakes so we could all learn from them, right? I mean, if the Holy Spirit wrote down all my mistakes, yikes. You know, I think that's what's going on. You know, Peter's a real human being, and we see him doing the kinds of things that we would do. If this could happen to Peter, this could happen to us. So I think we need to be humble and alert and stay in step with the gospel. The same thing could happen if we're not careful. Life can be complicated. We can find ourselves in scenarios that can be confusing or can overwhelm us with fear, as Peter was. There's nothing wrong with eating a kosher meal. Nothing wrong with eating a kosher meal with Jews. But for Peter, because of his position, because of the circumstances, because of the people involved, his behavior was out of step with the gospel and was a slippery path into hypocrisy and promoting the agenda of accursed men instead of his Lord. We all need prayer. We all need the Lord's help. And we need the Lord's wisdom for living. So let's make some application. Three don'ts, one do. They're going to be: don't draw back, don't fear men, don't follow men, do speak the truth of the gospel. Don't draw back. Look at verse 12. It describes the wrong action that Peter took. Peter drew back and separated himself. Separated from who? Well, from the Gentile believers, from the growing church at Antioch. So we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't draw back from believers, from the fellowship, the assembly of the local church. We need to be with believers. This kind of reminded me of when I was about to go off to college. One of the elders at the Bible church that I grew up in came over to me and said, "Hey, you're about to go off to college. When you get there, find believers to be with." And he said, "They may not be the cool people, they may be the weird people, but you need to be with believers." And I remember that. That was good advice. I'm really glad that he gave me that advice. The unity and love and harmony we enjoy as Christians in the local church is a vital part of us staying in step with the gospel. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, in all. A lot of unity going on there. The life-giving, life-changing truth of the gospel is what brings harmony and unity between Christians. When Peter fell into hypocrisy, the first thing it did was alienate him from the fellowship of Christians. Love for fellow believers is so important that Jesus said it was the sign by which everyone would know his followers. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Staying in step with the gospel means staying in step with the love and fellowship of believers. This is a good sniff test for a lot of decisions that we face. How does it affect the fellowship in the truth with God's people? However religious and pious and sincere sounding these Jews were that influenced Peter, they were leading Peter and the others away from the fellowship of the believers there at the church at Antioch. And this was out of step with the gospel. They were causing Christians to separate from fellowship. Don't draw back from the fellowship of believers. The second don't fear men. The fear of man can cause the believer to get out of step with the gospel. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Fear makes the believer vulnerable to being trapped. And this sounds so obvious, right? But the nature of traps is that they're deceiving. Again, this is Peter we're talking about. Peter had been trained by the Lord himself. But the situation was deceptive. These men came claiming to be from James. They came across as sincere followers of Christ from the leading church, the church at Jerusalem. They were intimidating, and they got Peter to go along with them because they were afraid. Peter was very courageous many times in face of abuse from men, but he gave in to this peer pressure, as it says in verse 12, fearing the circumcision party. It created a trap for him to be caught behaving in a way that he never intended. Staying in step with the gospel means we do not fear men. And the third don't follow men. What do I mean by that? Well, I think this might be the most important point from this account that Paul shares. The most important thing, perhaps, for staying in step with the gospel is remembering that the truth of the gospel does not come to us by man. It isn't a tradition of man. It's a revelation from God. This is Paul's very emphasis in sharing this account. He is not sharing this to pick on Peter. He's not sharing this to put himself in front of Peter. He is illustrating that the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul had preached to the Galatians, this gospel is above all human or even angelic messengers. This gospel comes to us from the authority of Jesus Christ and God our Father. Galatians chapter 1, if you want to look back there, verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel still isn't man's gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important to keep that in perspective. We should never let a human leader lead us in a way that takes us out of step with the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean that we treat godly leaders or God-appointed leaders with some kind of unhealthy skepticism. But it does mean that God is our God, and the truth of the gospel is his truth. Our most important relationship must always be to him. It should be out of obeying the Lord that we follow and submit to earthly leaders as he has instructed us. Biblical leaders deserve our honor and respect, of course. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." But we must remember, we do not follow a particular human leader, no matter what they do. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And that's what good leaders do. They encourage others by their example of following Christ and point others to Jesus Christ, not themselves. And praise the Lord for leaders like this in this church. We only have one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be very damaging when respected leaders fall out of step with the gospel. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 13, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So all the Jews that were there followed Peter, even Barnabas. Peter took his eyes off the Lord and put them on the fear of these Judaizers and became one of them for practical purposes. And the rest of the Jews there, even Barnabas, took their eyes off the Lord and just followed Peter. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to keep Christ and his gospel as our supreme authority. And we need to stay in step with this gospel, even if human leaders do not. So don't follow men. Finally, the do. Do speak the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 14. "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said." So when Paul saw this, he said something. Paul spoke up when he saw the problem. He didn't need some exceedingly complex argument to correct Peter. He didn't need to address every facet of the Judaizers' ways. He simply reminded Peter of the truth of the gospel. He reminded him what Christ had done for them both. He reminded him that they were justified by faith in Christ alone. And that's a great example for us. When we find ourselves dealing with those who are out of step with the gospel, whether intentionally because they're cult teachers, or unintentionally like Peter, or maybe it's our own heart. You know, maybe we have some confusion going on in our own heart and minds. We need to speak the basic truth of who Christ is and what he's done. He's our God. He's our Savior. He paid for our sins. He rose again. Through Christ alone, we are justified with God. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So, Lord, help us to stay in step with the gospel. Don't draw back from the fellowship of believers. Don't fear man. Don't follow men. Do speak the truth of the gospel, who Christ is and what he's done for us. I'll let Kent close us up.